Last Sunday morning, if you were here and you remember, we embarked upon a study of Baptist distinctives. As a Baptist church, it's important to know and understand who we are, what we are all about, and the significant reasons why we have chosen to call ourselves Baptists. The name Baptist is quickly being removed in our day, often in favor of community. We talked about a few Baptist churches in town here who had changed their name to from Baptist to a community. One man told me early on in our days that we should have called ourselves a Bible church rather than Baptist, because a Bible church might be more attractive to people than the name Baptist. Because, you know, Baptists are too strict and too narrow for anybody to be attracted to them. And so many places have dropped the name, so unsafe people might feel more comfortable going to their entertainment venues in whatever church it is that they are. Some don't even use Baptist at all. They just call themselves church. And all kinds of weird stuff going on in our world today with who we are. And Baptists not calling themselves Baptists because it's offensive to some people is a little disappointing, to say the least. Here at Berean, we are honored to carry the name Baptist. We are, I would say, Christians first, but we're Baptist by conviction, right? Because of the things that Baptists have stood for and held to all down through the years historically. So one time I was called a Big B Baptist, because a fellow who was looking to get some support from Fellowship Baptist Churches in London, the London district and area, was going to plant a new church, and he was going to call it Grace Community. And I said, well, you come to the Baptist group for support, but you're not calling yourself a Baptist church. He said, oh, Bruce, he says, you're just a Big B Baptist, that's all. And they had Baptist in their official name, but any communication, literature, anything like that, it was all just community church. So I don't mind being a Big B Baptist, because I think that tells you where we stand and the things that we believe in. And it's always good to have that up front, it seems to me. The name Baptist stands for something. It is an indicator that we believe God and his word and choose to trust Christ and obey his word as well. So using the name Baptists, then, as an acrostic, we are taking a few weeks to remind ourselves of what we are and who we are as Baptists. So last Sunday, we covered the first two letters, B and A. Do you remember what they stand for? B is biblical authority. We stand upon the Word of God completely and only and solely. It is the thing that informs us what we are to believe and what we are to do. And the A is that in focus or is it out of focus? Can you see it okay, though? I can't tell because my eyes are all shot today. The autonomy of the local church. And so we took some time to talk about the autonomy, the self-governing aspect of each and every local church, and believe that that is what the Bible teaches and is one of the principles upon which we stand. I said last week that today we would cover the letters P, T, and I, which is priesthood of the believer, two church ordinances, and the individual soul liberty, and that next Sunday we would cover the last three. But as I got into studying, preparing for this little series, I find I couldn't fit them all into one sermon. So we're going to extend a little bit on each letter and probably fit one letter into one sermon. So we're going to have to go a few more weeks. I trust that that's okay. That's typical for a pastor, right? you say one thing and then have to extend it to something else. Also, I found in my files that the last time we studied Baptist distinctives here, I know Robert did a class in 3BI with Baptist history and distinctives, but in terms of a preaching series, it was 2015, May of 2015, that we did a series of studies in Baptist distinctives. So I guess it's about time to review who we and what we are. So this morning's letter we want to take a look at is the P. B stands for biblical authority. A stands for the autonomy of the local church. This morning, P is for the priesthood of the believer. Baptists have stood for the priesthood of every single believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. It may seem strange that Baptists believe that a believer in Jesus Christ is a priest before Almighty God. We're so familiar in our days and in our life of the word priest and who uses that term for their clergy that it seems maybe a little strange for us as Baptists to think that we are all, as believers in Christ, priests before God. But the truth is, we are. We are priests before God. We read in 1 Peter 2 and Revelation 1 how Christ has made us priests unto our God. Here's a quote from one commentator. Baptists insist that all who believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior are priests, believer priests. The concept of the priesthood of believers is basic for Baptists. And so we want to talk a little bit about what that is this morning and how it functions for us as a Baptist church. So in order for us to understand this distinctive maybe a little better, let's consider the term priest, what it is and what it means. As I said, we are probably all familiar with the use of the term priest from the Old Testament, right? The priesthood in the nation of Israel that God chose and set up for them. But the function, you need to know that the function of the priest was carried out ages before the Mosaic Law. The principle of priesthood was in place almost, I think, from the very beginning. We could think that in the early days, God himself functioned as a priest when Adam and Eve sinned and he slew that animal and took the skin and made coats for Adam and Eve to cover their nakedness before the Lord because they were sinners. That is a function of the priesthood. 600 years before Moses, a man named Job exercised the function of a priest for his family. He was dead, and so he took care of making sure that his family was right and covered before the Lord. In Job 1, verse 5, don't need to turn there, Job 1, verse 5 says, "And it was so, when the days of their feasting," that is his sons and daughters, "that when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, 'It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts.' And thus did Job continually." So as the father in the family, he functioned as the priest back in those early days. Most conservative theologians consider Job to have been contemporary of Abraham. And Abraham lived around 2000 B.C. And the law really wasn't given until 1450, something like that. So the idea of priesthood had been well established already before God gave it to Israel in the law. And then Jehovah God gave the law to Moses for Israel, right? to Moses for Israel, and a specific family was chosen by God to serve as priests and high priest in things pertaining to the tabernacle before the Lord. What did the priest of Israel do? Well, they offered the sacrifices of the people before the Lord according to the law for the atonement of their sins. So the priest was kind of an intermediator, between the people and God. And people brought sacrifices, and the priests were the one who offered them on the altar. The priests were all from the family of Aaron, Moses' brother, Aaron. And one of them would serve as high priest. Aaron was the first high priest, with his sons serving as priests. So they were the ones that would take the animals, and then they would sacrifice and put them on the altar and so on. In Exodus 28, verse 1, we read this, "And take thou unto thee Aaron, thy brother, and his sons with him, from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, Aaron's sons." Right? So God chose Aaron to be the high priest and the family of Aaron to serve as priests in the nation of Israel. And when Aaron passed away, one of his sons stepped up into the position of high priest, and then the sons of Aaron, they would all function as the priests for the nation of Israel. Now, in Jesus' day, the priests that served the temple in Jerusalem, seems to me, were basically corrupt. They were basically corrupt. I'm not even sure that they were all from the family of Aaron, Aaronic priesthood. But nonetheless, they had a functioning priesthood, but there seems to be some suspect about the legitimacy for that. The high priest in Jesus' day was Caiaphas. He was an ungodly, greedy, contemptuous man. It was Caiaphas who orchestrated the death of the Lord Jesus. In Matthew 26, verse 57 to 68, he, Caiaphas, cajoled Pilate into putting Jesus to death when Pilate was quite willing to let Jesus go. Remember that? Luke 23, verse 4 says, "Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man." And Pilate was ready to let Jesus go because he had done nothing worthy of death. But Caiaphas kind of called out Pilate, and they called out for the crucifixion. And we know that the crucifixion of Christ was by the ordinance of God for the salvation of mankind. Jesus had to die on that cross, shed his blood in order for us to be saved by grace through faith. So Caiaphas was an instrument used to get Jesus on the cross. Then, and he was the high priest in that day, then in Hebrews 2, verse 14 to chapter 3, verse 2, and then again in Hebrews 4, 14 to 5, 6, we read that the Lord Jesus was made a high priest before God by the Father himself. And the priesthood of Christ was not the Aaronic priesthood, because Jesus didn't come from Levi. He came from Judah. And so Jesus was declared to be high priest after the order of Melchizedek, right? We should do a sermon sometime, a study on Melchizedek, who he was and what he was all about in the Old Testament. But Jesus was made high priest before God by the Father himself. So the priests basically represented people before God. as they made the sacrifices and they offered the various gifts to God on behalf of the people. So the priest really was mediator between the people and God. The high priest, if you remember your Old Testament history, the high priest was the only one allowed into the Holy of Holies. When the tabernacle was built and then the temple later by Solomon, and had the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant was and so on. But the high priest was the only one allowed into the Holy of Holies, and only once a year on the Day of Atonement. Once a year is when he would go in. The high priest would bring in blood to sprinkle upon the mercy seat and to atone for the sins of both himself as the high priest and the people, right? And so the Lord provided another office in the nation of Israel by which he could speak to the people, and that was the office of the prophet. A prophet was one who received direct divine revelation from God to give to the people. There are no prophets today. I think once the scriptures were completed, the end of the first century, there was no more need for a prophet because we have God's voice speaking to us today. It's right here in the Word of God. And so all of these things, with particularly to the priest, was the intermediator between people and God. Jesus, we know, came into this world as prophet, priest, and king when he came to this earth. So he functions in all of those things, areas. And so also the priests in Israel were not just any people. Right? It wasn't just any people. It was just one tribe, the Levites, and just one family, that of Aaron. So keeping these things in mind, let's consider how we approach Baptists or all believers being priesthood before God. So open up your Bibles again back to 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter, writing to believers, calls them, and by application, us, as lively stones. Do you consider yourself to be a lively stone? Or more tired and just willing to be like a big block and just lay there? Peter says, we are lively stones built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So the priesthood then applies to every believer in Jesus Christ, and it therefore constitutes several things. Number one, we all have direct access to God. Right? The priest had access to the things of God. The high priest had access to God, albeit once a year on the Day of Atonement, but still the priests were that intermediate position between people and God. And so we today, as priests unto God, talking about the priesthood of the believer, we too have direct access towards God. That's one thing to keep in mind. Hebrews 10:19-22 says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. All right, so we have been made priests by the Lord Jesus, that we might have access to God. So, bottom line, our access to God comes by the blood of Jesus Christ shed on our behalf, and that cleanses us to stand before the Father. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sins, and so we are able to stand before God as believers. Ephesians 2:18 it says, "For through him," that is Christ, "we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." Right? So we have access to God the Father by Christ, by one Spirit through Christ, we have access to the Father. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus." Right? And so, as Christians, then, we have direct access to God through Christ, and we have spiritual sacrifices to offer to the Lord. Right? Because that's the function of the priest, is to offer sacrifices to God. What might be the sacrifices that we, as believers in Christ, could offer before the Lord? Let me give you a couple of ideas to think through this morning. In Romans 12, verse 1, we read, you got that one memorized? "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." So we have opportunity as believers in Christ to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice unto God himself. It's our service. It's what we have been saved to do, to offer those sacrifices. And it begins with offering our bodies before the Lord as a living sacrifice. Then in Hebrews 13, verse 15, we read this: "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." All right? Did you get that? We have the opportunity to offer the sacrifice of praise, and only believers in Jesus Christ can do this with acceptance to God, to offer the sacrifice of praise to God once in a while, whenever you feel like it, whenever the Spirit moves. No, he says we have the privilege to make this sacrifice of praise to God continually, always. Our lives ought to be lived in such a way that praise goes to God continually. You think about that. That should make a great deal of difference in our lives, how we live them and what we do. He says that we are to give that sacrifice of praise to God continually, and then he explains what he means by that: the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And we are to give thanks in everything, right? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In everything, give thanks. It's the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And so as priests before God, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we talk about the priesthood of the believer, part of our area is to offer sacrifice of praise to God continually, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. What a privilege it is, right? To come directly and boldly into the presence of God through the blood of Christ. We don't have to go through any other human mediator. There's lots of denominations around that you have to go through a priest in order to access God, some special anointed clergy. But when we read the scriptures, we find that every believer in Christ is a priest before God, and we have the right of access because of the blood of Christ into God's very throne room. Remember when Jesus died on the cross? One of the things that happened was that the veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom. How did he know that it was torn from top to bottom? Somebody must have been in there to see what had taken place, and were astounded that, and the veil was not like a little curtain that you hang in your living room window. This was a really thick material that was hanging between the holy place and the Holy of Holies. It would be like us trying to rip a phone book in half. We still have phone books around? Not too many. We'd try to, you know, tear one of those things. You couldn't do it. And this curtain was, the veil was quite a thick piece of material, and yet it was torn from top to bottom. So the meaning for that is, at least one of the reasons that we understand from this, is that access to the Father is now available to everyone who is in Christ. Jesus opened the way to the Father for all who believe in Him, in Christ, can have access to the very presence of God. What a wonderful privilege is ours as Christians today. We come directly to God with our praises and our petitions. The concept of the priesthood in some denominations today is absolutely unbiblical. They speak of laity and the class of clergy. I kind of chuckle whenever I get called a clergyman. I remember early on that I think it was one of Rob's friends that once he learned that I was a pastor in a church, he said, "Do I have to call you Father?" I said, "No, just call me Pastor. That's all I need. That's all I like." The Bible doesn't tell of any distinction between laity and clergy anymore. In Israel, there was a difference, but that was Israel. That was during the time of the law. We are under grace and in the church. So we all, as believers in Christ, have the privilege of being priests unto God. Each one of us who knows Christ as Savior and Lord has that special opportunity to come into the very presence of God ourselves. The mediator that we have is the Lord Jesus. But where is the Lord Jesus today? Sitting at the right hand of the Father in heaven in glory, and interceding on our behalf. So we come to God the Father through the blood of the Lord Jesus, and we bring our sacrifices of praise and so on before Him. The second thing that priesthood indicates for us is that we have a responsibility on behalf of others. A responsibility on behalf of others. Just as the Old Testament priest represented the people before God, so we too have a responsibility to intercede before the throne of God on behalf of others around us, right? People like our brothers and sisters, family, our brothers and sisters in Christ as well. Those who are in need, we can intercede for them. The lost who need Christ, we need to pray and intercede before God on their behalf, ask that the Spirit of God would do His work in bringing conviction of sin and the gospel into their lives so that they too can believe on the Lord Jesus. We have a responsibility to pray for our country and our leaders. We have opportunities and responsibility to spread the word of God around the world, either in our own neighborhood and backyard or across the world through our missionaries and so on. So there's a responsibility that we have. We don't just take the name and say, "Ah, there I am, you know, look good for me. Look what I am." No, we need to recognize that we have that position, but we're also responsible to use that position as well. You know that the work of the ministry is not just for the pastor. It's for all of us. We are all priests unto our God in our Baptist understanding of our salvation. So let's be sure that we avail ourselves of the privilege that is ours to come directly to God, and we come with our praises of Him, the the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to him always, continually, as well as coming and bringing our petitions before him as well, and then to intercede on behalf of those who are around us. The privilege is ours as priests of God to come directly to God our Father through Christ our Savior and Lord, and to represent others before God and to intercede on their behalf. And the picture we have in mind is the Old Testament priest. But for us, it's a little bit more precious, because we can have, all of us, access to the very throne room of God. So, let's be the priests that we are in Christ today. Now, next Sunday, we'll get into the next letter or two. And you can see there that T&I is coming up for us, and we'll try and get those done next week. I hope that having an understanding of where the Bible puts us as believers in Christ, as priests before God, is an encouragement and a help for you. And to know that we all have that privilege and responsibility. Don't think that you are of no value or have nothing to do for the Lord. Got lots to do before the Lord, and to understand that we have that access before God, and the privilege to intercede before others, before God for others, is certainly a blessing and a privilege that is ours. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for our time together here this morning. Thank you for accepting our worship. We trust that it has been pleasing in thy person. We thank you that you have provided for us encouragement, edification through your word. Thank you for the privilege to sing praises to your name, to give to our Savior, to hear from your word, and to acknowledge the truth that as believers in Christ, we have a position of priesthood before the throne of grace. And I pray that you would help us to understand that privilege and to utilize our responsibilities before your throne, even this day. We're to bring our praises to you continually, and we trust that you will accept them from our lips as well. Thank you for our time together in your word. I pray that you would plant your word deeply into our hearts and minds. Help us to carefully think on those things that you have said to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.